This morning we're going to be in Psalm 119, the first eight verses, and I guess that is in page 650 in your pew Bible, if you want to join us there, or if you have your own Bible. Let me read Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. God, add your blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. How can you tell when someone loves another one, another person? How can you tell when one person has decided or fallen in love or said, man, this person is the next best thing to sliced bread? How can you tell that someone is in love? Now keep it PG. Okay, it's important. We're in church. All right. What? Maybe there's a lot of phone calls? Oh, no. Maybe a lot of texts, right? Maybe that's nowadays, you know, you text a lot. Maybe a lot of time is spent together, right? You go on a lot of dates. You spend a lot of time together. Maybe you read the same books or go to the same locations or restaurants. Maybe there's some other things you're thinking of, right? How about writing a poem? Huh? Have you ever heard of someone who's... Yeah, I see some ladies like, nudging their husbands right there. Sometimes when you love something so much, like this wave of, like, poetry comes over. You want to write something. You want to communicate that you love that person. So you get out pen and paper and you write, what? A poem. I came across one love poem this week. It's called From My Heart by Mrs. Creeves, and it goes like this. A million stars up in the sky. By the way, man, you should be writing this down. Okay. A million stars up in the sky, one shines brighter, I cannot deny. A love so precious, a love so true, a love that comes from me to you. The angels sing when you are near. Within your arms I have nothing to fear. You always know just what to say. Just talking to you makes my day. I love you, honey, with all my heart. Together forever and never to part. Oh, man. But Jamie, it's not even Valentine's Day. What are you doing? By the way, here's the website. You ready? No. I can give you the website for all these wonderful poems. The Bible talks a lot about love, actually. A lot of places in the Bible where there's relationships that could be easily described as a love relationship. Love is like a lot in a lot of the pages of the Bible, if you think about it, right? Bible is big on love. Love between spouses. Love between kids. Then there's like, what? The great commandment. We shall love the Lord thy God, right? With all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. The Bible talks a lot about love. One of the love relationships I bet you have not considered or run into much or haven't studied much about is the relationship between us and the Word of God. Do you know there's a whole chapter in the Bible that describes a passionate affair with the Word of God? It's Psalm 119. It's covered. I mean, from beginning to end, it's actually one great. I want you to read. Listen to some of the words in this Psalm. It's quite a long chapter, but if you were listen to some of these words from verses 29. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding. I open my mouth and I pant. I pant because I long for your commandments. Throughout this chapter, there's descriptive language of a passionate affair. Not with a person necessarily. We'll get into that. But with words, the Word of God. Psalm 119 is about our relationship with God's Word. I wonder how many of us could describe our relationship with God's Word, with the Word of the Lord, in those passionate terms. How many of us would say that the Word of the Lord, I long for it. I love it. It is my constant companion. It makes my day to hear the Word of the Lord. Psalm 119 is quite fascinating. It's a big acrostic. What do I mean by that? There's 22 characters in the Hebrew alphabet. And there's stanzas. Guess how many stanzas there are in Psalm 119? 22. Every one of those stanzas starts, every line of that stanza starts with a character of the Hebrew alphabet. So like the first 8 verses, we can't see it in our English version. The first letter of the character of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, every line starts with that. So the writer, he had an over the top relationship with the Word of God. He got out pen and paper, if you will, and wrote a poem about his love relationship with the Word of God. And he did it in a poetry, a form of a poetry, an acrostic, if you will. Why is this important for us to consider? Well, one, it's in the Bible. And we believe the Bible is inspired word of God. It's from God. All of it is profitable for correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. But on a more personal way, we ought to understand that what? We become what we love. It's true. We become what we love. And if we are a follower of Christ, if we love God's Word, we'll become more like God's Word and become more like the Word of God Himself, Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like you to consider with me a couple aspects about Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. I have the help of Kevin DeYoung, who wrote a book called Taking God at His Word. Taking God at His Word, Kevin DeYoung. He encourages us to look at Psalm 119, this passionate love affair with the Word of God, from 3 perspectives. That the psalmist is always suggesting that there's something to believe about God's Word. There's something to feel about God's Word. And there's something to do about God's Word. That you can look at Psalm 119 and see these 3 themes coming out. That he's always trying to convince us of something, to believe something about God's Word. He's always demonstrating through his own life that there's a way to feel about God's Word. And that there's a response, there's something to do with God's Word. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If I wrote a flowery poem for a loved one, but never called them, or never served them sacrificially, or never did anything towards them, my words would be empty, wouldn't it? It wouldn't really mean anything. And so this progression of believing, of feeling, and doing about the Word of God. Let's see what Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8 has to tell us about this. There's something to believe about God's Word. Look at verse 1 and 2, if you will. What is it that the psalmist, from verses 1 through 8, wants us to believe about God's Word? Well, it's just this. That there's a path to a blessed life. There's a path to a blessed life that leads, that runs through the Word of God. That the blessed life, the one that has the ultimate meaning, ultimate joy, ultimate contentedness, runs through the Word of God. That obeying it, keeping it, seeking it, happens. That is the place of blessed. Look at how he says this. There's many ways. Blessed is the one who what? Whose way is blameless. Of course, that means according to the Word of God. Blessed is the one who walks in the law of the Lord. Blessed is that one. Blessed is the one who keeps his testimonies. Blessed is the one who seeks him through his word, the whole heart. Blessed is the one who does no wrong. Blessed is the one who walks in his way. You know, be thinking, Jamie, wait a minute. I don't ever hear it's like the word of God. Well, there's a bunch of synonyms that the psalmist uses for the word of God. He uses phrases like laws, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, rules. These are all synonyms for what? The word of God. They're all synonyms for the word of God. What's the belief that he's putting forward here? What is it that a follower of God, a follower of Christ, is to believe about the word of God? It's just this. That if you want a blessed life, if you want ultimate blessedness, you've got to go through the Word of God. Particularly in keeping it. Keeping its laws. Knowing it. Seeking God through it. Obeying it. Following it. Walking according to it. Think of the story of Scripture. And that one very theme. It didn't get off to a very good start, did it? Adam and Eve? Did they trust that God's Word, His Word itself, would bring greatest blessedness? No. From the very beginning, they thought they knew best, and they turned from God's Word. Right? His promise. The blessed life was not through God's Word, but through their own understanding. And that's continued throughout. And you could probably look at your own life, can you not? Places in your own life where the Word of God was not cherished and followed and kept. And what happened in your own life? And in Jesus, though, we see someone different, right? We see someone who loves the Word and follows the Word. And this blessed life happens. And yet the challenge goes out to us, even today. Do I believe that the blessed life really is through the Word of God? I mean, let's be honest. Most days, most weeks, most years, if you really get down the nuts and bolts of our own heart, wouldn't you say that we would think that more of a blessed life kind of is dictated by, how well my retirement account's doing? Am I going to be secure in retirement? The blessed life is the job that I have and that I want to have. Is that that family life that if I could only have that family life, I will be blessed. I want to leave it to Beaver life. I want to leave it to Beaver family. I will be so content and so blessed if I can have that. Think of all the alternatives. Blessedness is the car we drive, is it not? Who wants to drive that car? Who wants to have that salary? Who wants to? Blessedness is achieved by the clothes we wear, the company we keep. Are not all of these important? You bet. You need to provide for your family. You need to have a car that works well for your family. You need to save for your retirement. You better believe it. You better be a successful. You should do your best to have a successful business. That's all and very important. Stewardship, is it not? But if you believe that your greatest blessedness comes from that, you are mistaken. Psalm 119 says, blessedness, ultimate blessedness, comes through obeying the Word of God, keeping it. Keeping the Word of God. There's something to believe about His Word. Do you believe that this morning? Jamie, that's tough. That's tough where I'm at. I can understand that. It's a struggle. Maybe someone 119 is a place to camp. We don't have time this morning to talk about why he says it's blessedness. But that's what he puts forward in Psalm 119. Why a blessed life comes through obeying the Word of God. So there's something to believe about God's Word. There's also something to feel about God's Word. Sometimes we're uncomfortable talking about feelings in church, but the Bible is full of emotives, feelings, emotions. But particularly in Psalm 119, there's a lot of talk about how we're to feel about God's Word. How does verses 1 through 8 talk about our feeling about God's Word? What is the feeling we're to have about God's Word? Did you see it? Did you catch it? In verse 5, what is the psalmist of 119, what does he feel about God's Word? Did you see it? Oh, I long to keep it. I long to keep it. I long that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. There's this, and do you know why this is kind of a more emotive thing? The translators help us. Do you see how they help us? They put the word "oh" there and an exclamation mark at the end. This is not a point of doctrine. This is a point of emotive longing and feeling. What does the psalmist long for? That he be steadfast in keeping the statutes. Think of something that you long for that would have an O in front of it and an exclamation at the end. Maybe it is a particular computer, the latest processor with the latest amount of memory, and you go when you see it advertised, you go, "Oh man, that would make my programs fly," right? Or maybe it's a certain power tool. Christmas is coming up, and you have jobs around the house, and when you see that in the ad, you see that, you go, "Oh man!" Exclamation mark at the end. Or maybe as it starts to get cold and darker and more rain, you're thinking about a vacation, right, coming up, and you think, "Oh!" Exclamation mark. When I was younger, this happened to me. I was reminded of this a few days ago. Very, very small Christmas catalog showed up in the mail. Right? It brought back these memories. This will date me. Maybe it'll date you. Big old catalogs would show up in the mail. And when I was young, and I can tell you, many of the pages, particularly the toy pages, electronic pages, they were worn out by me. I would lay on the carpet, and I would go through, and I would pretend as if I could have anything, but I had to make a decision, you know, with no dollar amount. And I would look at those pictures and those pages, and I would long for something. I would long for something. This is a really challenging part of Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8, is it not? What is the greatest longing of the psalmist? Is that he would be steadfast in the commandments, the statutes of the Lord. Now, we should be encouraged. If you read Psalm 119, you might go, "This guy's got it together." Verses 1 through 8, guess what? He's still longing for the blessed life. He's still longing for this. This is still something he hasn't arrived at yet. But this expresses his longing. He's passionate about, "I want to be steadfast in this." He longs to keep God's Word. He longs to seek God in His Word. He longs deeply to do no wrong according to God's Word. And so we have to ask the question this morning, right? Do we long for it? Do we long to be steadfast in God's Word? Is there signs of it in our life? Can we see it somewhere in our day, in our week, that we long to be steadfast? We long to be steadfast in keeping God's Word. If not, we have to ask the question, why? Why is there no longing for steadfastness to keeping God's Word? Friend, you may not be a Christian. If there's no longing to obey God's Word, no longing to keep His statutes, you may not be a Christian. I don't know. There may be other reasons. You may be so discouraged, so disappointed at God. You may be so disappointed with your life. There may be a myriad of reasons. But do ask the question this morning. Oh God, I can't control my heart, but oh Lord, would you give me a passion and a desire to be steadfast according to your statutes? But the psalmist kind of tips his hat. There could be a reason. Did you catch what he taught? What he says right after what he longs for? In verse 6, the psalmist says about being steadfast and keeping God's word. There's an assurance that he has. If he is steadfast in keeping the statutes of the Lord, did you hear his assurance that he has? That he will not be what? Ashamed. He will not be ashamed. What's going on here? The psalmist has cultivated a life where he understands that his primary audience is who? God. Not necessarily his neighbor or his family. He has understood that he lives every moment in the presence of God. And God is the one who watches him. God is the one who sees him. And he has cultivated this life that he does not want to be ashamed. His primary audience is the Lord. If you struggle, if we struggle with making this and having a desire to that God's word would be steadfast in it, it could be because we've chosen to play to the wrong audience. That we're more concerned about what other people think about us. We're more concerned about what family thinks about us, what our community thinks about, whatever it might be. And yet the psalmist has untapped a secret. Not really a secret. It's there in Scripture. That our lives are lived in the presence of God. Do you play to the wrong audience? If you do, you may struggle with wanting to obey God's word. If not, consider that this morning. There's something to believe about God's word. There's a blessed life by following it. There's something to feel about it. There's a longing to be cultivated in our lives, a longing to remain steadfast in it. And then finally, there's something to do with God's word. Verses 7 through 8. There's something to do with God's. The psalmist, you know, you can easily put him on a pedestal. The psalmist for 119. And the Psalm 119 can easily put you under the pile if at all you want to be a follower of Christ, a follower of the Lord. But he turns the light on himself now. In these last two verses, he turns the light on himself and he says there's a something to be done with God's word. I will what? I will praise you. I will praise the Lord and I will keep your statutes. I, having believed and having longed, now I will praise him. I will keep his. Think of the progression here. There's been put forward this belief. There's a blessed life, and the path runs through the Word of God. They keep in it. There's a blessed life. And now, and then he's talked about this place in his soul, in his heart, and he longs to keep it. And now he's arrived at a place of doing something about it. Doing something with God's Word. He ends his stanza with action. I can't help but think of certain New Testament passages. Certain New Testament authors. You think of the Apostle Paul. Right into the Colossians, a small church in Colossae. He says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and singing songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God." The results of having the blessed life according to the Word of God, of longing to obey the Word of God, is praise. Isn't that interesting? And so, a test of am I a person of the Word? Do I love the Word? A test of that is your own words. Do you find yourself thanking God and praising God? I can't help but also think of Jesus' brother, James, one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. Some of you know this passage from the book of James, right? He says, don't just be hearers of the word, but what? Be doers of the word. So hearing the word, knowing in the word of the Lord, translates into doing it, to action. Now, you might be thinking, Jamie, These are hard words to hear. I cannot really say that I have passion for God's Word. I cannot say that I honestly believe that the blessed life runs through obedience to the Word of God. I can honestly say, Jamie, that I really struggle with doing the Word of God, with praising Him, with doing it myself. What is our hope? I'm here to tell you that it's not try harder. If this is to characterize our life, our community, our walk with God, it's not try harder. And you know why I say that? Think of the progression here. Think of the progression that you even saw in the verses 1 through 8. Praising the Lord and keeping His statutes results from a life. There's a longing, right? But what do you trace that back to? A belief. The psalmist believes something in particular about the Word of God. He believes that it's a blessed life. And then he longs for it, and then he seeks to obey it. Seeks to do something with it. Follow the progression, if you will, in reverse. That's what he's asking you to think of. Follow it in reverse. I am to praise God according to His Word. I am to do something with His Word. I am to long for being steadfast in the Word. And then I am to believe. What am I to believe? Well, how do we get there? It's by confessing our lack of belief. It's by repenting and turning from our distrust that God's Word has a blessed life, that He has a blessed life for us, that we can create it on our own. This life doesn't come by trying harder. It comes by repenting. Now, the gospel is wonderful for this because what we see in the gospel is good reason to trust God, that His Word, that He will provide the blessed life through the Word. Why do I say that? Look at how the Apostle Paul talks about the Word of God that has become flesh. Romans 8:32. He says, God did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him give us graciously all things? The gospel convinces us that God is good, that the Word of God is good. The Word of God became flesh in the person of Jesus. And in Jesus, the Word become flesh, this good Word, this blessed life, we see a wonderful thing happen. Jesus not only believed that the Word of God was the blessed way, He became what? He became the source of the blessing, did He not? In His very life. We not only see in Jesus this passionate love for God's Word. What did you hear Dave read this morning? That by the very Word of God, He overcame temptation. And at many times Jesus would say, I have my own what? Bread. It is to do the Word of God. So in Jesus, not only is there one who believes that the Word of God is the blessed life, but He becomes the very Word of God. And He takes that passion for the Word of God and He pours it out on whose sake? For our sake. Laying down, living the life, dying the death that we should have died. This is the Word of God in Jesus, that not only did He obey the Word of God perfectly, but He delivered a life that what? Was a perfect substitute for us. A Word completed. A Word fulfilled. A passion for God's Word that we should have had. A doing, a praising for God's Word that we should have had. And He delivers that life for us. The gospel, ultimately, is our avenue to becoming people of the Word of God. The Word of God, people that love the Word of God, runs through Jesus. The Word of God has become flesh. I want to share with you a testimony from a colleague, a former colleague of mine. His name is Abdi Diwali. He's a rare breed. He's a Somali, a former Muslim that came to Christ years ago. And I had the opportunity to work with him on a number of projects. We actually support a missionary who has a ministry with Abdi Diwali in Ethiopia. It's a media ministry. Abdi Diwali is the one who follows up with Muslims, particularly Somali Muslims, that are interested in learning more about the Word of the Lord and about Jesus. Listen to what he says. I grew up in a remote town in southern Somalia, where all its inhabitants were Somalis and Muslims. I started learning the Quran. The Quran is the holy book of Islam. At the age of 6, and by the time I was 12 years old, I finished the whole of it, memorizing large chunks of it in Arabic, although I didn't understand that language. I was a devout Muslim. We were taught that only Muslims believed in God and that all others were unbelievers. I traveled the first time out of that remote town when I was 18 years old, in 1985, to our capital city of Mogadishu. I had to stay with my uncle, my mother's brother. The first time I encountered Christianity was when I saw this strange building in downtown Mogadishu. I asked someone what it was, and they told me that it was a church where Christians worship. I was surprised as well as angry. Just a few days after I saw the church, I was browsing through some books in my uncle's small library, and I found this big black book titled The Holy Book in Somali. At first, I thought it was a Quran translated into Somali, because I believe that the Quran only is holy. After reading it for hours, a relative who knew about the Bible told me what it was and warned me about it. To my amazement, he also informed me that my uncle was a Christian. My uncle was a university lecturer and had just come back from Canada where he was studying. As I later found out, he became a Christian while studying there. I was shocked to hear that and asked Allah for forgiveness for touching and reading that book of unbelievers. Yet something drew me to want to read more of the Bible. As I began to read it, what struck me most was how logical and understandable it was. The accounts in the Bible of the stories of creation, Adam and Eve, Abel and Cain and Noah and so forth, were complete and they understandable. In the Quran, few verses could be talked about Noah, and the next few about hell, and then the next few about discipling your wife and so forth. This book made sense. Second was the message of the Bible. As I continued to read it, I felt that this was the original and complete Word of God. Especially as I reached the New Testament. The personality and the message of Jesus touched my heart. As a Muslim, I was a slave to Allah and worshipped Him out of fear. But through Jesus, God is my Father who loves me more than an earthly father, and I worship Him because I love Him. I was still praying in the mosque 5 times a day, but the more I read the Bible and understood His message, the more I became doubtful of Islam. And less I attended prayers in the mosque. As the imam preached in the mosque, I began to compare what he said with what I read in the Bible. And that preaching always fell short. I had reached the point where I asked myself if I was still a Muslim. In Islam, if you doubt, you are out of the faith and will go to hell. I remember being in the mosque and pleading with God to lead me into the truth. After about 2 years of reading the Bible on my own, God took away all doubts from me. Now I came to believe Jesus is, quote, the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. I had slowly become a Christian. Finally, I took courage to ask my uncle about his faith and requested to go to church with him. Friday, 1986, I went to church together, Friday being the only free day for worship in a Muslim country. I then became a member of a small Protestant fellowship, which consisted of 20 members of some Somalis and missionaries. I began discipleship lessons, and I was baptized in 1989. I praise God, not only for saving me, but sending me back to Africa now, together with my wife, to tell of His great love through Jesus Christ to the Somali people. And here's a line I love. God's Word is indeed powerful. Today, as we reach out to Muslims using different mediums of communication, our aim is to point them to the Word of God. It will never come back void. What do you think Abdi Diwali believes about the Word of God? Do you think he believes it's the path to blessed life? I bet you. What do you think Abdi Diwali feels about the Word of God? He longed to keep it. He's going back to Africa. He's gone back there to keep the Word of God. What do you think he's doing with the Word of God? Of course it is. Helping other Muslims encounter Jesus through it. So what is it, Parkway? How would you describe your relationship with the Word of the Lord? There is something to believe about it. Study about it. Convince yourself about it. Preach to yourself. What is it you need to believe about the Word of God? What is it you need to feel about the Word of God? And of course, finally, what is it we need to do with the Word of God? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your Word. We pray that more and more we would love your Word. We would believe your Word. We would feel your Word. We would act on your Word, as the Psalm 119 speaks of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.